2 Samuel chapter 6. This passage has it all. It's got great drama in it. More than maybe what's even in your family, if you think that's possible. David starts, and I'm just going to point out verses 1 through 11 to you. David takes 32,000 guys. They're going to go get the Ark of the Covenant and bring it home. And it's in a house, a Philistine house, actually. And they bring it about, I don't know how far, maybe halfway. And there's an incident. And so they park it in somebody else's house for 3 months. And then the Lord is really blessing that family. And David says, no, we're going to go get the Ark. The Ark's got to come to Jerusalem. And so in verse 12, it says, now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God. And so David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was when those bearing the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of the trumpet. Verse 16, now as the ark of the Lord came to the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. And then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to every one a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, a cake of raisins. And so all the people departed, every one to his house. Verse 20, and then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants. That's pretty low, the maids of the servants, the servants of the servants. As one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. So David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your house and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Again, it's got it all. It's got a great king. It's got the Ark of the Covenant. It's got the parade. It's got the festivity of the event. And then it's got one of the great drag-out fights in all the Bible. Bring it all together. And then verse 23 offers an explanation of why the next king of Israel would be born to the woman that he was born to. It's a passage that has a lot of layers to it, and quite frankly, there's a lot of sermons here, and so I've got to sort of center my attention on one or two thoughts. To me, it's a little bit like the parable of the prodigal son. If you've been in the church for very long, you've probably heard more sermons on the prodigal son than maybe you might care to hear. But the thing about the prodigal son is that most of the major doctrines find their home in the prodigal son. And Robert Louis Stevenson is right. It's the most perfect story ever written, because you can talk about the wages of sin. You can talk about the path of repentance. You can talk about God's love for us. You can talk about what the church should be. You should talk about what families ought to look like. You can preach so much out of that passage. And I think that's true here for 2 Samuel chapter 6. Again, you've got David, and I think the central image here is David dancing before the Lord. the happiness, the joy in which he is moving before the Lord. Verse 14 or 15 says there that he dances with all of his might. And that doesn't sound like the waltz to me. I don't know that it's the swim or the hitchhike or the, certainly not the Macarena or the mashed potato. It sounds a little like breakdancing, Vanilla Ice style. I mean, he's really getting jiggy with it. And so he's dancing, and some people have said that he was dancing naked, because Mikael says later, you uncovered yourself. But again, what we heard early or in the text is that he's clearly dancing with a linen ephod, and a linen ephod was something that the priest would wear. The point is that David is dancing. Maybe he needed the freedom of not having the crown and the robe on, but the point is he's dancing in the clothing of a common person, not the clothing of a king. But again, the picture here is of a man who is just overwhelmed with happiness. And so I ask myself two questions. First of all, why is he happy? And then secondly, do I have the same things to be happy about that he had? Now, I wouldn't be preaching this question if the answer to the second question was no, or preaching this sermon. So yes, what David is happy about are things that I ought to be happy about, and that I think you ought to be happy about. So what's David so happy about? So there's my introduction. It didn't get there smoothly, but I got there. Point one, what is David happy about? And I think the first thing that he's happy about is that the presence of God is near him. And that's where you get the Ark of the Covenant. Why did David go get the Ark of the Covenant to begin with? And what you ought to know about it is that it was a box. It was 4 feet long. It was 2.5 feet high. So I've got a 30-inch inseam. That's 2.5 feet. So it's about right there, give or take an inch or two here from the ground. 2 feet high, 2 feet wide. And on top, it has two angels molded in gold facing each other, winged angels. It's overlaid with gold. On each corner, it's got a golden ring so that a rod can be ran through it, two rods, and that it could be carried by four people. Inside of it is an old bowl of manna from the wilderness. Inside of it is also the rod that bloomed of Moses. Also, there are the second set of commandments. Remember, David broke the first set of the Ten Commandments. So you got the Ten Commandments, some manna. You've got Moses' rod that he led the people with. And that's all that we know that's in there. So you say, why would David go get that? Well, one inclination would be to say, well, it's a great artifact. I mean, how much would the original Ten Commandments be worth? I mean, you got to go get those. You can't leave those hanging out. I mean, that's, but you say, so it's overlaid with gold. It's very valuable. David wants it. That's why he went to get it, because of its value. The answer to that is no, that's not why David got it, because the Bible says that the Ark of the Covenant was extremely special, more than anything that has ever existed in the world. God would never plant his presence permanently anywhere except on the Ark of the Covenant. Now, he wasn't always on the Ark of the Covenant, but the Ark was intended to be his earthly throne. It was to sit in the holy place, the Holy of Holies. And God said, now, the people had to be in covenant with him, but as long as the people were in covenant with him, God said, my presence will dwell on the ark. And that's why, again, the Jewish people believed that the temple could never be taken, because the presence of God dwelt in the holy place. If one angel could slay 185,000 soldiers, what could the very presence of God do? You couldn't take the presence of God with 2 million soldiers or 5 million. And so that's why they were always shocked when the temple was actually destroyed and razed to the ground. They didn't think it was possible. But again, the presence of God was only on the ark as long as the people were in covenant with him. When they broke the covenant, God left the temple. But they didn't know that till it was too late. So this ark is the closest thing you can get to the presence of God. David says, I want the presence. It had dwelt in the tabernacle of Moses. Again, Eli's sons, the priests, said when the Philistines were attacking, they said, let's get the ark. We'll take the ark out there and the power of the ark will destroy the Philistines. But again, they weren't in covenant with God. So they went out there, they lost the war, the Philistines took the ark and they kept it. Now, it was sort of in a place where King Saul could have got it, but King Saul didn't want it. And that was emblematic of the reign of Saul. Saul could have had more of God than he had, but Saul didn't want the presence of God. And that's true of a lot of people sitting in churches, by the way. You want just enough God to maybe make him near enough to you that you think you can get a last prayer through if you're in a car wreck. But you don't want the overwhelming. You don't want to be filled by the Spirit. You don't want all of God. You want part of him. And by the way, if you don't take all of him, you don't get any of him. But some people haven't figured that out yet. And so Saul could have got it. He didn't want it, but when David became king and secured Jerusalem, he said, task number one, all the presence of God, as much of God as we can get, needs to be in this town. Go get the Ark of the Covenant, and I'm going with you. And so David wanted the presence of God. And I think that's part of the reason why he's celebrating, why he's whirling about, why he's dancing, because he is near the presence of God. The Ark of the Covenant is there, the throne of God, the absolute presence of God in some restriction, because we could not take the full glory of God, but in some way the presence of God dwelled upon this ark. And so David is rejoicing because, you know what? We've got God in the city now. And you know what? Jesus came. Emmanuel, God with us. The Bible says that if we'll accept Jesus, he won't just give us his Spirit to go with us. He'll put his Spirit inside of us. You ought to be happy about that. If you got nothing else in life, if you got God, you got all that you need. If nothing else is going right in your life, if the Holy Spirit indwells you and goes with you and guides you and leads you and empowers you, you ought to be one happy pappy. So David is delighted, happy. I have God. Here's God. I think David's also happy for another reason, which is this. He's happy because he's got that far. Because if you read the first part of the chapter, it's not a done deal that the ark's going to get there. David goes out and there's this great celebration to lead the ark. And 32,000 men, six paces, sacrifice. Six paces, sacrifice. And then something happens. At this moment, they have the ark on a new cart. The ark's about to fall off, and a guy named Uzzah puts his hand up to keep the ark from falling on the ground. The Bible says that he was struck dead when he touched the ark. And so then everybody got really afraid. And they said, well, that's the party's over when somebody dies. This is it. Let's park it in this Philistine's house. Let's park it over here in Obed-Edom's house. We'll just park it there. Guys, this is too powerful for us to mess with. And for 3 months, God blesses Obed-Edom's house like nobody's business, man. Elon Musk didn't have any better than Obed-Edom. I mean, things are going great. And David said, well, let's go get it. Let's go get it. Forget Obed-Edom. We got to have that thing here. Let's go back there and get it again. Now, when Uzzah died, you got to understand it, that there's a backstory there. And a lot of times people look at things that God did in the Bible and say, well, how could he have done that? but they don't know the backstory. You know, they're like you and the, you know, maybe like your mother when your kid, you know, when she comes over the house and you snap at your kid and she tells you you're an awful parent. She doesn't realize that the kid's been doing this for 10 days. I mean, there's a backstory to this conversation. It just happened. But you got to get what a brat this guy's been for a long time here, because that's informed. And with Uzzah, the people of Israel, first of all, had not valued the ark. And then God said, only the sons of Korath can carry it, which was a group of the Levites. And he said, and when you, it's got to be carried. You can't put it in an ark. You got to carry it with the rods, and you can't touch it. And they had violated all of that. They put it on a cart. They don't have the sons of Korath carrying it. And God was sort of like waking them up saying, you can't mess with my presence that way. You got to honor my presence. My holy God, stop it. You've gone too far. But having said that, at that point, it didn't look like they were going to get there. So I think as David is in the city, not only is the presence of God just overwhelming him. And by the way, I think that's why he's taken off the royal insignia. He's taken off the crown. He's taken off the robe. He's saying, the king is here. There's only room for one king. If God is here, I can't act like the king. But then I think there's this joy that I've got this far. Praise the Lord. It's come to pass. And I think that's true for me and you too. I mean, are you ever overwhelmed at a moment such as this by the fact that you made it here? Guys, 5 years ago, nobody thought down at the bar that you'd be on a church pew, but you're here. Nobody thought you made it. Some of you are here, and 10 years ago, nobody thought you'd live 10 more years. But you're here. That when people looked at you in your life, they said, they'll never amount to anything. They'll never get anywhere. But praise the Lord, you're here. Thank the Lord for that. So there's a sense, I think, where David is saying, oh, wow, the presence of God is in this place. I can't believe I made it here. I can't believe I got this far. Can you believe the blessings of God on my life that we got it finally to the city? But then there's something else here. And I think that David, is the presence of God and the fact that he made it to the city. But I suspect that in this moment, David might have also been overwhelmed by the grace of God in his life. Because you do have that conversation with his ice princess wife. There's Michal looking down from the window. And so David has a great time until he goes home. Life's great till he goes home. And Michal says, well, you sure made a sight of yourself today, didn't you? You sure looked like a you didn't look like a king today, hubby. Didn't look like a king. Oh, you impressed the maidservants, right? But you didn't look like a king. Now, the problem with the conversation between David and Michal is that we don't know the tone of it. And tone's important. And I've stared at this passage for a few days now. It's possible, and I've always preached it this way. It's possible David is saying to her, essentially, you say I don't look like a king. What you mean is I don't look like your daddy. But God took the throne from your daddy, and he gave it to me, so now who's your daddy? Don't compare me to him. It's my throne. He's in the grave. Don't you dare look down to me, woman. Don't do that. I'll dance if I want to dance. I'll cry if I want to cry. It's my party. So he could have just snapped her hard, man. He could have just stuck it right to her. And that's a possibility. But there's also the other possibility, which is this. I don't know which it is. There may be other possibilities. It could be that David is saying in tone, in essence, Michael, I'm not your father. Your dad was king, or Michal. Your dad was king, and now God put me on the throne. So yeah, I'll dance. And the implication or the tone being this. When they chose Saul as king, everybody saw a king. He was head and shoulders above everybody else. The Bible says he was the best looking man in the country. He was the biggest looking man in the country. When everybody saw Saul, they saw king. He was their first round draft pick. And when people looked at Saul, even before he was king, they said, oh, there goes a king. If anybody's ever king, it ought to be him. That's the guy. But when people saw David, nobody saw a king. His father didn't think he was a king. He had eight brothers. And when they came to anoint David, even his father said, it can't be David. None of the brothers thought it would be David. Samuel didn't think it would be David. When people looked at David, at least before the Goliath account, the only person who saw a king was God. And so it might be that David is saying, listen, Michal, your dad was supposed to be king. He looked like a king. He talked like a king. He walked like a king. I wasn't supposed to be king. Nobody saw a king when they looked at me, at least in the beginning, except God. So you want to know why I dance? Because I get that God has been gracious to me. I shouldn't have been king. Your dad should have been king, but I shouldn't have been king. And Michal, he should have said this if he didn't say it. Yeah. I think he could have said, Michal, listen. You were a princess. From the very time you were born, everybody wanted you. Everybody accepted you. You were being served by servants in a palace when I was out freezing my parts off in the middle of the bloody cold nights watching my daddy's sheep listening to the wolves to wonder where they're at. Okay? You had everything handed to you. There's nothing that you've needed that you haven't had. And I thought it was bad watching my dad's sheep until your dad chased me from cave to cave for 8 years and I live like an animal. So, yeah, Michal, I'll dance. I'll dance. I'll dance. I'll dance. Because I wouldn't be here without the grace of God. You don't feel that way. You don't feel that way. You haven't experienced that, but I've experienced it. And those maids down on the street, they've experienced it. That's why we can dance together. We both know a thing or two about grace. So you stay up here and you look out your window. It may be that that's the tone, the connotation of what David is saying to her. And I wonder if you know the grace of God in your life. If anybody should have been leading the party, it was Michal, because nobody had been blessed quite like her in so many ways. But the problem is that when you're blessed like that in so many ways, Sometimes you don't see the grace of God in your life. You don't know how far He brought you because you don't sense you are that far down to begin with. And there are people here, and maybe not. But there are some people, they don't know what a school bus, how hot a school bus is in May at 3:30 in the afternoon, and it shows. You think those school buses have air conditioning? They don't. And they're hot in May. And you see all these movies of prisoners out there working under the heat? That's what the school bus is like going home. The people, you didn't have to buy your first car. Your first car was given to you. Again, you made good grades, and you got to do a lot of stuff because you didn't have to work 20, 30 hours a week while you were in high school. And it was easy for you. It wasn't so easy for some other people. From the very beginning, you were chosen. People wanted you. When you were born, people looked at you and saw the prettiest little baby in the world, and all you've known is love. You never went home from school to an empty house. And you ought to thank God for it. You ought to thank God for that. Because you have been tremendously blessed in life. You are everybody's first round draft pick. Some of you, though, you know what David went through. You were, forget being the favorite at school. You weren't even the favorite in your own household. You worked and you worked and you worked and you worked and you kept getting knocked down and knocked down and knocked down and knocked down. And just when you thought you made it, you got chased out into the wilderness. You have gone from one problem to another to another to another. You have not had some of the advantages that maybe everybody has had. And so when we talk about grace, you get it. You get it. You dance. You know what your life could have been. You know how far you were down. You know what it's like to be forgiven. You know what it's like to be cleansed. You know what it's like to be brought from the low pit all the way up to being a son and daughter of God. And so if you know that, it's easy to dance. It's easy to dance. It's easy to dance. Verse 23 here is a tough pill to take. Because it says here that because Michael did what she did, and by the way, that was just a conversation that happened, I don't know, a 5-minute conversation. And technically, I don't know that she quote-unquote sinned. But out of that conversation, the Bible says that God saw what she said and said, that's it. Your womb is closed. You will never have a child. And if anybody should have been the mother of the next king, it should have been Michal. She was a princess. She was a queen. And if there was anything that a woman in that day would have wanted, it was just a child. I mean, we don't value children like maybe that culture did. We have plenty of people who will abort it if it gets in the way. But in that culture, a child was everything. Particularly to a woman. God says you will not have a child ever because of what you did. Again, and I've shared this before, it feels unjust to me because I love to read about David and I genuinely like Michal. She was David's first wife. She saved his life, at least on one occasion when her dad was trying to kill her. I like her. I think she's a moral person. I think she's a righteous kind of a person. And I don't like the fact that the mother of the next king, quite frankly, is Bathsheba. Because I don't like Bathsheba. I've said she's too Kardashian for me. She's the kind of gal that would be posting pictures on the internet if she was living there. It just feels like that because she's out there in her backyard naked. She knows guys are watching. She has to know she's not dead. Anyway, I don't like her. I mean, for me, Bathsheba is like Marilyn Monroe and Mikhail's like Grace Kelly, and I like Grace Kelly better than Marilyn Monroe. She had dignity, she had grace, she had class, she had culture, you know. And so I like Mikhail. But God says, Mikhail, when my presence was passing by, you chose dignity. What I wanted most or more than anything from you is your worship. I mean, what I wanted most from you, Mikhail, was a relationship. You should have come down and greeted me. So, Mikhail, because you didn't give me what I wanted most, I won't give you what you want most. I don't know what you make of that, but it is the theme or one of the themes that runs through Scripture. Multiple times the Bible says God resists the proud but give grace to the humble. Naaman doesn't get healed unless he humbles himself. In some ways, David is the Old Testament equivalent of the woman in Luke 7 who anoints Jesus' feet with oil and washes his feet with her hair, and the people around just eat. They don't know. They're the Mikhails. They're just sitting there. What's wrong with this person? To which Jesus says, to whom much is forgiven. You know, those who are forgiven much love much. And so those who grasp the grace that's been given to them love much. And all you other guys can go ahead and finish with your desserts. I don't know what you make of this passage, but it is part of a theme that runs through Scripture. And I'm trying really hard not to hit you with it, because I could preach this forcefully, but I'm trying to entreat you and tell you that it seems like the point of the passage is you can have your dignity and you can be reserved and you can hide your stuff, or you can be healed and have everything God wants for you, but you can't have both. And if you come to a place like this and dignity is important to you, just understand if the presence of God is moving through the room, God expects you to lose your dignity just a little bit. And you say, well, I'm shy. Well, why are you shy? You say, well, I'm self-conscious. Well, why are you self-conscious? If you keep asking those questions, you're going to get to a place. The root of that isn't a good root. I'll put it that way. Keep asking the question. Keep asking. Why are you shy? Why are you self-conscious? Keep asking why. You're not going to get to holiness at the end of that road. You are. And it could be that the thing you need most from God that you don't have yet, and you say, you know, what's wrong? Is there something in my life? Am I not praying enough? Am I not doing this? Am I not doing that? It may very simply be that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Yeah, I don't think it's, if I was God, I wouldn't have done that. But thank God I'm not God. Michael sat in the window, and all the people who knew what grace was danced in the street. They celebrated grace. They enjoyed grace. They saw themselves as recipients of grace. They rejoiced that the presence of God was coming through. They rejoiced that the day had come. And Michael didn't rejoice in all that grace because she didn't think she needed it. So you know what she got? She didn't get grace. Instead, there was a curse that was put on her life. Stand with me, will you?